You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 20. And tonight we will look at the second commandment, condemning idolatry. We will also be at the end, we will look at 1 Kings. If you want to go ahead and mark that in your Bible, we will look at Elijah's defeat, or God's defeat of the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 20. So if you want to put your finger there and then go back to Exodus 20. Is everybody okay tonight? Good. Tell you what, at deacon's meeting, Jonathan said it was a rough February. I would amen that. Difficult February. Just a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of tribulation. Perhaps the Lord will extend us mercy and March will be better. You know, Easter's in March this year. Did you know that? March the 31st. Okay, good. Exodus chapter 20, what we will do each time we study, each night we do the Ten Commandments, we will read the entire passage. That ensures me, as your pastor, that you are reading Exodus chapter 20 at least once a week. Amen? Okay. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Pray with me. Lord, we've just read your Ten Commandments that you gave to the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. Father, there are many today who teach that they are no longer relevant to the Christian life. I could not disagree more with that. I believe they're extremely relevant to the Christian life. I believe that we need to study them. We need to understand them. We need to understand the heart of the law, not necessarily the letter, but the heart and the spirit behind the law that Christ has fulfilled. Father, I pray tonight that you help us to digest this into the deepest and inmost parts of our being. Help us to have a better idea of idolatry before we leave this place tonight and why you have told us to not commit idolatry. Help us to eradicate it in our lives, although probably it will take more than just one message to completely do that. Many of us, it will take a lifetime to constantly and consistently remember that we are to not make images. We are not to make idols and bow down to them and serve them. Father, help us this evening to be refreshed in your word. And when we leave this place, to remember your commandments in our lives as we try our very best to live for you and allow Christ's strength and Christ's spirit and Christ's love to flow through us as we talk to our neighbors and to our friends and to those that are in our midst. Lord, we ask all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Well, do you remember what God had said he was doing with Israel? He basically called Israel three things. You remember what those were? I hope you do, because I can't remember them. No, I'm just kidding. I can remember them. My treasured possession. What else? A kingdom of what? Priests and a holy nation. So God brings them out of Egypt, and he brings them to Mount Sinai. And now he has given them his covenant law to help them understand how to love, treat one another, and the nation that is around them. Remember, there are two types of laws, because this may have been new to you last time, so I'll just mention them one more time. There are two types of laws. There's apodictic and casuistic. The apodictic laws are the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Then your casuistic law is the type of law that is identifiable by the if and then construction. They are conditional laws. So you have apodictic laws and you have casuistic laws. Tonight we will be looking at the second commandment. And the second commandment says this, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, isn't it interesting that the second law that God would give Israel was about idols and images? Okay, the first one was that you will have no other gods before you but me. I am the one true God of the universe. Why did he set them, or why did he give them this law? Because they had just come out of where? Egypt. And what was Egypt? There's two systems of gods. There's a polytheistic system and a monotheistic system, right? The poly means what? Many. Many gods. Egypt was polytheistic. There's still many polytheistic religions in the world today. And then we have monotheistic, which is what Christianity is. Monotheism. That's what Judaism was, or Judaism is a monotheistic religion. And he's saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You shall bring your face before no other god other than me. And then the second one he says, thou shalt not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or anything that is in heaven above and so forth. Why? Well, not only do we have still the Egypt deal to worry about, because along with polytheism also comes what? Not only do they believe in all these gods, but what do they have? Pictures and idols of all these gods, right? So they're coming out of Egypt. He's making them his treasured possession. He's making them a kingdom of priests, and he's making them a holy nation. So he begins to, in a sense, carve into them, into their minds and into their hearts, these Ten Commandments. And he does not want them to fall victim to what the Egyptians had fallen victim to and what the Canaanites are falling victim to. He does not want them to fall victim to that. He does not want them to create an image. Because our God is a God who what? Speaks. He speaks. We don't necessarily have to see anything because our God speaks. Thank you. Amen. When was the last time you heard an idol say anything? You haven't, because they don't. Unless your idol's an iPhone. Hint, hint, hint. Okay? Most idols that we make or that we carve say nothing. But the Almighty God of the universe has revealed himself through words, through speaking. Know that iPhone was not directed at Brad or Ben. Okay? So, I saw them looking at each other back there. I see all from the pulpit. I know what you're thinking. I know what you're doing. All right, so let's walk through this. You shall not make for yourself. So where does idolatry begin, brothers and sisters? Right here, with us. Do not make for yourself an idol. We are natural born idolaters. Do you know the one thing that you're going to do all your life, and you don't even realize you're doing it sometimes? You're going to worship. You realize that? From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to bed at night, at some point during that day, you're going to worship something. And if we're not careful, we will worship idols and not God, because we are natural born idolaters. We are born worshipers, and we will worship something. And with this command, we are told not to make something to worship. Did you hear that? Don't make something to worship. Don't do that, God says. The human soul will find an object of worship either on the shelf, on the altar, in the mirror, or in heaven. We will find something to worship. Turn in your Bible, hold right there. I know I told you 1 Kings, but go to Acts 17 right quick. Acts 17, verse 16. Now, if you came on Wednesday night, you wouldn't even have to turn because you would know exactly what I'm about to talk about. Yes, I'm picking on you a little bit. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of what? Idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching of Jesus and the resurrection. See, they have a polytheistic mind, so they thought Jesus and the resurrection were what? Two different gods. And they took hold of him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are teaching, for you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." So they all get together. Skip on now a little bit, and then Paul preaches this really neat sermon here. And he says, what? "Men of Athens," verse 22, "I perceive that you are in every way you're very religious." What are we going to do? What are we born to do, brothers and sisters? Worship. We are born to worship. And if we do not worship the one true God of the universe, we will worship idols. And what is Athens doing, brothers and sisters? Worshiping idols. And they've got a chance right here to hear Paul the apostle preach the living God of the universe, preach Jesus Christ. And they call him a babbler instead. Isn't that something? Why? Because what did the scripture say this morning? Jesus came to the darkness, and the world is in what? Darkness and idolatry. That's why. Okay? "To the unknown God, I've also found an altar with this inscription: To the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." Then he gives them what we talked about this morning, general revelation. "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, which what's made of?" Y'all are out of it. Idols. Right? "We ought not to think that the divine being is like what? Gold or silver or stone. A what? An image formed by the art and imagination of man," so forth and so on. Athens was worshiping idols. We will worship idols if we do not worship the one true God. The allure of idolatry is connected to our creativity and skill. Did you know that? What is so dangerous about idolatry? To worship the right God in the wrong way is to testify to the wrong God. That is the danger in worship. Through wrong worship, we give testimony to the wrong God. We must not give a false witness to God's character and to His identity and to His purpose and to His will and to His glory. We must memorize this formula and inscribe it upon our hearts and upon our churches. Right God equals right worship. Wrong worship implies what? Wrong God. Wrong God. Paul said, the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of you, Jews. Because you are in idolatry. Because the way you live and the way you practice is you're showing the wrong God by the way you live. That I don't know about you, but that stings my conscience. The fact that the way we live out our lives can show a wrong worship to a wrong God or to an idol. That's exactly what he's saying. You shall not make for yourself. What does it say next? A carved image or any likeness of anything. Primary thing he has in mind there is what most likely? A carved image. A statue, right? A statue or something made out of wood that has been carved into an image. Something of that nature. Or a picture or any likeness of anything. That we would take our creative powers and we would take some physical material of this world, and that we would take it and then we would fashion it and then that we would worship it. Why? Because it's not a God. There's only one true God and His name is Yahweh. A carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. So let's look at the heaven. I mean, God pretty much covers it all right there, doesn't He? What does He say? He says, heaven, way up yonder, or right here, or what's below us? Water, right? Water, okay? That's what he says. So heaven above would be stars, constellations, planets. Think about that for a second. When they came out of Egypt, I mean, what was the one of the primary gods that Egypt worshipped? We talked about him last time we preached on this. Ra, the sun god. You are strictly forbidden. Strictly forbidden to draw pictures of a sun and worship it as God. You are strictly forbidden to craft anything out of animals or people and worship it as God. And what's the first thing they're going to do when Moses is gone for a while? Craft a calf, right? And worship it as God. Idolatry. Not from heaven or earth beneath or water. Now what is fascinating about water, have y'all ever, those of you that have studied the Old Testament, have you ever looked up and studied what the idol of the god of the Philistines looked like? Have you ever seen what the god named Dagon looked like? D-A-G-O-N? He looked like is there such thing, we're speaking mythologically here. Is there a man-made? Like a mermaid? Is there a man-made? Mermans. Thank you, Ben. I got my words mixed up there. Merman. What did I say? A man-made? Is that what I said? Oh. Boy, the women would love man-maids, wouldn't they? I would think they would love man-maids. Okay. So, merman. Thank you. He looked like a merman. He had like the upper part of his torso was like a man with a beard, and the bottom part of his body was a fish tail. That's who the Philistines worshipped. A god named Dagon, or Dagon. I don't know really how you pronounce it. Well, where did they get that from? They didn't get it from heaven. They combined a fish body with a what? With a man's body and created an idol. And they worshipped it. So nothing from heaven above, nothing from the earth beneath or the water below. Turn to Romans chapter 1. We were there this morning. Going to go back there. Not going to read the whole thing, but there's a part in here I want to get your mind around. This is really important because this shows the pattern of humanity that is worshiping the wrong way, that is rejecting the reality of God, that is rejecting the reality of general revelation, and that is slipping into idolatry. Look at the progression. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Now here it goes. For although they knew God, okay, meaning that they know the ultimate God of the universe, not through special revelation, through Christ, okay, but because they look up and they say, hey, there must be a real God up there that has made all this. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged. Here we go. Here the whole reason why I'm reading this is right here. And exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? Images. Images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Who did the Romans worship pretty much? The emperor. They worshiped the emperor at threat of death. And what did they put in many of the little town squares throughout the empire? A carved image of a what? Man that looked as closely in the image of the current emperor as they could. And then you would go to that location and you would burn incense to and worship that idol, which in turn was supposed to be worshiping either that Roman emperor or one that had died before. Or I mean, they deified pretty much all of them, if my memory serves me correct, throughout the Roman Empire. So that when we worship wrong, when our worship is ill-conceived, we will begin to focus on things that are not God, that are not Him, but that are graven images and idols. Next, he says in verse 5, "You shall not bow down to them or serve them. My treasured possession, my kingdom of priests, my holy nation, you shall not make an idol for yourself, and you will not bow down to them or serve them." Not bow down. You will not take a posture of submission and reverence before them. You will not kneel to pray to them or to fall prostrate before them and worship them. And you will not serve them. You will not sacrifice to them, nor bring them food, nor even though they won't eat it, right? Right? They were commanded to bring, some people were commanded to bring food to idols, and it would just sit there, and the flies would eat it up. They did. It's crazy. "Nor offer their service to them in any fashion. Why? For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." We hit on this on the first commandment. Remember what I told you? Remember what the truth of that is? God will not share you. Right? He's not going to share you. You are His. He is jealous for you. He wants your total, He wants all your heart. What? How's the scripture go? All your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. He wants everything of you. He wants 100% of you dedicated to Him. He wants no part of you being given over to a powerless, demonic idol. None. Because He is a jealous God. He loves you. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. Next one, visiting. These are two that are very troubling to a lot of people, and I'm going to do my best to try to explain this, but I may need some help later. "Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So what does that mean? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. That means that if the family is a family of idolaters, and they are not solely given over to God, and they are in idolatry, and that lifestyle, those patterns of behavior, that idolatrous lifestyle that will manifest itself in all those different ways will be passed down to the next generation. And then they will, that iniquity that they have inherited from their parents will also be visited by God. And then so forth on down the line, unless there is a break in the chain. Unless there's a break in the chain, and then that family begins to worship and serve God, then supposedly in the third and fourth generation that will end and it will stop. Then the next one, "but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." So those that are obedient, those that are not idolaters, those that show steadfast love, I mean, those that are not idolaters, those that are committed to God, they will be shown love for thousands of generations. Now, somebody always wants to indict the fairness of God here. Okay? You know, I'm not going to go down that road. But here's what I got to tell you. If you will look at these two different things, look at this. Notice how many thousands, I mean, how many of those will be shown steadfast love? Thousands of those who love me, right? Well, then why doesn't God use the same to those of those that hate him? Have you noticed the difference there? For those that hate him, he will only visit the iniquity for how long? 3 or 4 generations. But he will show love to those for how long? Thousands. That's God's grace. Do you see that? Do you see that? For those that love him, he shows 1,000. To love that hate him, he doesn't visit the iniquity on 1,000. He cuts it off at 3 and 4 generations. That is a loving, graceful God. Now turn to 1 Kings 18. We will finish with this incredible scene of Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal. First Kings 18, beginning in verse 20. So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let 2 bulls be given to us, and let them choose 1 bull for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire to it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves 1 bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning, y'all follow all this now, from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself." Did y'all catch that? Y'all should have been a lot more laughter on that one. "Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at that time, the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. We shall bow down before no idols. We shall worship the one true God. And of course, as New Testament Christians, God, in a very real sense, has helped us tremendously, tremendously to conquer idolatry by sending us who? Jesus Christ, who was seen, who did do miracles, who did go to the grave, and who did rise again. Colossians, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Is it not great studying God's Word? Knowing that we have a God, the one true God of the universe, that has spoken to us. His Word has come to us. His Son has come to us in full revelation. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. How can we possibly be idolatrous when we have the Son of God that has come in flesh? Amen? How easy is it to look upon Him and to cast eyes upon Him and to worship Him and to love Him and adore Him? That in itself shows the great love of God to us, that He would send His Son, Jesus, to earth in human flesh, that now we may actually see the radiance of God's glory and an exact imprint of His nature enfleshed in the body and work of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I know that